Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 1, especially in verse 2 we could read, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. The important word and the important theme in this opening verse is the word comfort. You'll see that it occurs there in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. But in all, also in verse 1, as we saw last week, it is put in the form of a double command. The Lord says, comfort ye my people. And of course it's repeated for emphasis, because God wants the prophet to know, and he wants his people to know, that the great thing he's interested in is the comfort of his people. That's the great thing that he's interested in. He wants his saints to know that supremely the Lord is interested in their peace and comfort. We commenced last week looking at the great interest God has in this matter, that it is a matter that lies close to his heart. I remind you, Isaiah is writing in dark days. Isaiah is writing of dark days that are to come upon the people of God. He's writing in that context. And the book has much to say about judgments, much to say about the darkness that is to cover the earth, and the darkness that the land of Israel in particular is to go through. But even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of judgments, God wants his true people to have comfort. And so this second part particularly of the book of Isaiah is written for the comfort of the people of God. Gospel comfort. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in the comfort of his people. And the comfort that we're talking about is gospel comfort. There's no comfort outside of Christ. This is comfort for the people of God. If you're not saved today, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have comfort. And there's no comfort for you. You're lost. You're on the road to perdition. How could you possibly be comforted? This is only gospel comfort. Comfort for the people of God. We have said that these last 27 chapters are like the New Testament. The 27 books of the New Testament. It's divided into 27 chapters. Now, the translators haven't always got the chapter division right. For example, in chapter 53, they cut off a wee bit early. They should have cut off at the end of chapter 52. But there are actually 27 sections in this second part of Isaiah. And it all deals with comfort. And the 27 sections are divided into three sections. And they're very prominent in this second part of the book. And each section begins on the same theme. While the main emphasis is about comfort, each section ends on a very important key note. For example, at the end of chapter 48, verse 22, this is the end of the first section. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. They can't have comfort. So the first section closes with the reminder, there's no peace to the wicked. And then the second section, it closes on the same note, Isaiah chapter 57 and the verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There are nine sections in the first major section. There are nine sections in the second major section. That second major section closing on the same note, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then the very end of the book, the very last section, and the conclusion of it, we read concerning, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. That's the wicked. And where are they going to be? For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's where this New Testament part of Isaiah concludes. It concludes with the lake of fire. It concludes with the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, just like the New Testament concludes. So while the New Testament is a testament of comfort, and while the latter part of this book of Isaiah, like that, is a testament of comfort, it is comfort only to them that believe in Christ. It's not comfort for the Christ rejecter. It's not comfort for the wicked who will go on wickedly in their wicked ways. There is no peace to the wicked. And so if you're a Christ rejecter today and will not have him in your heart and in your life, then there's no comfort for you if you will reject him, because all comfort is in him only. And so God is interested in the comfort of his people, and that's what this latter half of Isaiah is preeminently about. And we commenced looking at that last week. We also came to look at several reasons why God is so much interested in this. He loves his people. He wants them to be comforted because he loves them. He wants them to be comforted because he sees that is what they need most of all. And then he wants them to be comforted because he knows that by being comforted, they will be better equipped to face all the troubles and trials and the darknesses that they will most certainly have to face in their pilgrimage upon the earth. I want to continue that theme today. Why is the Lord so much interested in the comfort of his people? Why is it a prominent theme? Why does he emphasize it? Why does he repeat it? Why does he whisper into the ear of the prophet, "Whatever you do, my servant, you comfort my people"? Why is it so important to him? I'm trying to emphasize its necessity in our life. I'm trying to emphasize, child of God, that it's something the Lord wants you to enjoy. You should be comforted. You should have peace and joy unspeakable. It's what the Lord wants you to have. And it will bring immense benefits into your Christian experience. So why then is the Lord interested in the comfort of his people? Well, the Lord is interested in the comfort, child of God, of your heart, because he knows that that will promote your holiness very much. That's why God is interested in the comfort of his people, because he knows when his people are comforted, truly comforted with gospel comfort, that it will promote their holiness of life and their Christ-likeness. Your comfort is the soil for your growth in Christ-likeness. It is. If you don't have that soil, you'll not grow like the Lord Jesus the way you ought. It is peace and joy that is wonderful soil for growth and holiness and for desires after Christ-likeness. The Lord is interested in the happiness and the comfort of his people, but he's interested in something else. He's interested not only in their happiness, he's interested in their holiness. God is interested in the holiness of his people, and that's why he's interested in their happiness. It's not that your happiness is the ultimate end of God's interest. It's not. He's greatly interested in it, but his ultimate end is your holiness. Both are inseparable, you see, and they always are in the Word of God. Gospel happiness, true happiness, is always inseparable from holiness. Carnal happiness isn't. That's a very different thing. But the happiness that the Holy Ghost gives, and the happiness that the Word of God gives, and the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives, is always inseparable from holiness. Some have said God wills all his people to be happy, and all his creatures to be happy, and that was a reason that God created the world. He created everything to be happy. God blessed his creation, God blessed his creatures, and in Eden before the fall it was so, everyone was happy, sinlessly happy, There was great joy amongst the creatures, great joy amongst the angels, great joy in Adam's heart and in Eve's heart. Happy Adam, happy Eve, happy Eden, happy creation dawn, happy service in the new world, happy fellowship with the Lord, abounding joy, endless peace. But something happened. Something happened. What happened? Sin came and destroyed all. There was that happiness because there was that holiness. And when the holiness went, the happiness departed. Happiness and holiness are inseparable. They always are. They always shall be. Adam and Eve, now that they had sinned, were miserable. Miserable among the trees. Miserable sewing their little fig leaves together. Miserable without God. Miserable in their sin. And all their activity and all their amusement now was just a cover up to hide from God. That's all it was. Whatever they were doing in the trees, they were sowing. They were talking together. They were trying to have happiness there amongst themselves as a pair. But they had known what true happiness was. And they now knew that was gone. Because they had no holiness and therefore no happiness. Adam and Eve were visited by the Lord. In their misery, of course, we know he had mercy upon them. He brought the gospel promise to them. We can't look at that now. He instituted atoning sacrifices. He clothed them. He saved them. He washed them. And they were comforted. Comforted in Christ. Comforted, not because they were holy, but comforted by the gospel. And because God had reconciled them to himself and comforted them with the gospel, they were happy now. It wasn't the same intensity as before they were saved, because there was sin consciousness and all the rest, so on and so forth. But they were comforted nonetheless, and they had a happiness nonetheless, and a peace and a joy nonetheless. And they were comforted because they were saved. And they had a renewed interest in holiness. They had a renewed interest in holiness. They had a renewed interest in being like God again without sin. They wanted that. They longed for that day. It was put into them. So it's a gospel happiness now that we're talking about that they have. And along with that gospel happiness, a hunger and a desire after holiness and Christ's likeness. Because where true gospel comfort is, there is holiness and desire after holiness. The two were inseparable before the fall, happiness and holiness. And the two were certainly inseparable after the fall, happiness and holiness. It must be so. God is happy. He's the blessed God. The happy God. And why is he the blessed and the happy God? Because he is the holy God. And that's what Isaiah says a lot about. I saw the Lord. Holy, holy, holy he was. He was the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah's favorite title of the Lord. The Holy One. Happiness and holiness are inseparable. And they must be inseparable. And the Lord wants his people to be holy, but he knows that his people cannot be holy unless they are happy in Christ. And so one of the things that he does to his people is he brings comfort to them in the gospel, because that is the soil for the promotion of their holiness. Isaiah chapter 61, for example, brings this out. Isaiah chapter 61. We have a summary here of the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, is upon me, Jesus says, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is comfort. This is what the gospel is. It's comfort. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to tell them of liberty. He sent me to open the prison and to let them know they're free. He sent me to proclaim this wonderful year of redemption and to comfort all that mourn. The Lord Jesus is sent with the gospel to comfort his people, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The gospel makes us happy. Why does the Lord make us happy with the gospel? Well, he tells us here in this portion, we're told the reason why this comfort is administered. We're told the reason why God gives the oil of joy. We're told the reason why he puts a garment of praise upon us. We're told the reason why he preaches in our year, the year of acceptance. We're told the reason why he's always telling us of our liberty in Christ. Why? Verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And this is the ultimate end, for his own glory, that he might be glorified. That's why the Lord is interested in the comfort of his people, because it's the soil in which they grow to be mighty trees of righteousness, shining upright for the Lord, glorifying God by our uprightness and holiness of life. That's why God comforts us, to be holy. Carnal comfort, of course, has the opposite effect. False assurance brings carnal ease and worldly contentment. And happy to live in sins and in wrongdoing and in things contrary to the word of God. A carnal assurance does that, but not a true gospel assurance. It promotes your holiness of life. It makes you glad in the Lord. It makes you ever thankful and appreciative of what your holy God has done. And it gives you a desire to be like him. And that's why God comforts his people. A false peace never promotes holiness. It never does. But the peace of God that passeth all understanding in the Holy Ghost, it does promote holiness. And only the comforting influences of the Holy Spirit can make a saint holy. If the gospel makes you happy, it will make you holy. It will. And so the Lord knows that his people, in being comforted, will by that means, out of gladness and appreciation, desire and endeavor after Christ's likeness. The law of God won't make you holy. No, it won't. It shows you what holiness is, but it doesn't make you holy. And the punishments and the chastening hand of the Lord won't make you holy by themselves. The heart after Christ's likeness can only be enlarged by the comforting work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. And that enlargement of heart only comes through the believing of the gospel as it is preached and proclaimed unto you. That's why in the second verse, as we'll see, the Lord says, how do you comfort my people? Speak ye unto them comfortably, and cry unto them the message of the gospel. That's how God comforts his people. We have to believe that gospel promise and receive it and be comforted by it. And being comforted by it, we have the best soil of all in us to grow trees of righteousness and thus glorify God. As John put it, we love him. What's the soil for that to grow in? We love the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? Because he's given us the law. Why do we love the Lord? Because he punishes us and chastens us when we do wrong? No, we love the Lord because we know he loves us. That's the soil. So you see, child of God, why the Lord is so earnest about your comfort. That's why you must believe the word of promise. That's why you must listen to God's word. That's why you must hold fast the word of comfort. He's interested in your holiness, and your happiness is a means to that end, and not the end itself. People just live as if happiness is the end. Your happiness is not the end of your life, and it shouldn't be your end. You shouldn't be aiming at happiness. We all like to be happy. But the end is this, the glory of God. And the means to that end is to be holy. And the path to that end is the gospel and the peace and happiness that it brings. So that's another reason why the Lord is so interested in the comfort of his people. But then another reason why God is so interested in the comfort of his people. Comfort ye, comfort ye. I said last week, it's like his heartbeat. It's like the pulse of God. If you listen carefully, his heart goes, comfort ye, comfort ye. Comfort ye, comfort ye. It's like a Hebrew heartbeat. That's God's heart. He's interested in it. Why is he interested in it? Another reason why he's interested in it is because he knows that a downcast state and an unhappy condition in a saint is one that tends to dishonor the gospel and to take away the glory of the Lord. I'm saying that an unhappy Christian doesn't glorify God. A miserable saint dishonors the Lord. And God is interested in that. He doesn't want to be dishonored. He doesn't want his glory to be tarnished. And so he's interested that his people be happy people. That they shine with a countenance of radiance for the Lord. You see, the world doesn't read the Bible. They might have a Bible, but they don't read their Bible. They don't listen to sermons. They don't come to church. So often all that the ungodly see of true religion is in them that profess it. They don't read the Bible. They don't come to church. But they see Christians. They see them at work. They see them in the street. They see them as neighbours. And while the world doesn't read their Bible, and while the world doesn't go to church, and while the world won't turn on sermon audio and listen to sermons, they'll read us. They'll observe us. They'll be watching us. They'll be looking at us. Now the ungodly are not so much interested in holiness. They're not going to be looking at you for your holiness. They're no interest in holiness. But you know what the ungodly will be looking at you for? To see if you're happy. To see if you're happy. They'll be looking for that. They're interested in happiness, you see. They have a keynote, a link with happiness. They want to be happy. Where they don't want to be holy, they want to be happy. And they observe the people of God and little interest and not so much key concern about holiness. Is he happy? Is he happy? They can't understand holiness. It doesn't attract them. It holds no magnetism for them, but happiness does. They know joyfulness, contentment, peace, and comfort when they see it. They know it when they see it. They're not stupid in that regard. They know if you're a miserable looking person. They know if you're unhappy in your soul. They know that. They can read that. And they especially observe that. And particularly if you go through a hard time and go through a period of trial and suffering, they'll be watching very carefully to see if you go through that like they do. Does all your happiness evaporate? Does all your joy and contentment disappear when all your goods go and when your health goes? They want to see that. They want to see if you're still joyful when your health's gone. They want to see if you're still happy when your bank account is down to nothing and you're broke. If you can be happy in the midst of all that, that makes you shine out for God, and the Lord knows that, and that's why he's interested in the comfort of his people. Brethren and sisters, note this. I want you to note this. What is our best evangelistic tool? What is our best evangelistic tool? Is our best evangelistic tool tracts? Is our best evangelistic tool sermon audio and books? They're very powerful evangelistic tools, and they're not to be dispensed with. But I tell you what our best evangelistic tool is. It's your joy. Your joyfulness is your best evangelistic tool. And you don't even have to say a thing. Let the ungodly see you're happy. Shine for the Lord by the comfort of the gospel, burning out of your heart and out of your life, because you're a child of God and you're going to heaven and you can rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And whatever befall you, you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The world can read that. A bright and joyful and radiant saint, even in the worst of times, glorifies God. He stands out. He stands out to the ungodly. You know, that's why the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. You know, we read the New Testament church history and the growth of the church and the power of the church. And they didn't have all the means that we have today, all the technological means of spreading the word. And yet this was a church that went wild throughout the Roman Empire. You know why? Because they had joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the world knew it. That's why the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They're not the seed of the church because they died. They're not the seed of the church just because they stood for the church, the truth, and they were prepared to die for the truth. That was a powerful testimony in itself. But they were the seed of the church because they died happy. They died joyful. They embraced the stake. They put their arms around the lions. As one minister said, I mount this scaffold with less fear and more joy than I ever mounted a pulpit. That's why they were powerful. Joy was on their face like an angel. They saw his face like Stephen, like the face of an angel. It shone. He had the joy of the Lord, even though they were battering his brains out with stones. He had the joy of the Lord. And the world has no answer for that. Moody, miserable, downcast saints cause the world to conclude, I'm just as happy as him. I'm just as happy as him. I'm as happy with my pleasures and with my sins. If your Christianity gives you a cross but doesn't give you any comfort in bearing it, then I think I'll just keep my burdens of sins and have the kind of pleasure that I have. It seems to be every bit as good as yours. That's why we're powerless. That's why our witness bounces off the wall of their hard hearts. Because you don't look happy. And they wonder if you really believe that gospel at all that you proclaim. And they don't see the joy in your countenance. And they don't hear the liveliness and the warmth and the passion of your speech. And it just bounces off. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants his people to shine for him and to honor him. And child of God, you honor the Lord in believing the gospel. And be comforted by it and be joyful through it. And let that joy shine out of your life. The psalmist David knew he might as well not have opened his mouth if he hadn't got the joy of the Lord. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's looking the joy and the comfort of it. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Thy happy spirit. That spirit of joyness and freeness and gladness. That spirit who comforts me Oh, lift up my heart with that spirit of freeness. And give me the joy of salvation. And then he says, then I'll be an evangelist. And then I'll teach transgressors thy way. And then sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's why we're not seeing conversions. That's why our witness is powerless. Because we don't have the joy of the Lord the way we should. We should be beaming for God. He is our heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He puts his arms around us. He puts his skirt of salvation over us. He looks after us. Oh, we should be joyful. The Lord knows this. He wants us to be witnesses who are happy and glad. It's not just about your happiness. Your happiness is not God's end. His glory is his end. But as happiness is not inconsistent with holiness, so neither is it inconsistent with God's glory. It promotes his glory. And that's why he comes to the gospel preacher. And as he commences a New Testament part of the book of Isaiah, he would let that preacher know, whatever you do, you comfort my people with the gospel. It's a question of God's glory. Do you remember Nehemiah? Do you remember Nehemiah was in the king's presence one day and his countenance was sad? He had heard bad news and his countenance was sad. And you know something? The king noticed it in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And do you notice the response of Nehemiah? He says, then I was not ordinarily afraid, he said. I was very afraid when the king saw my sad heart. Why was he afraid? Because you don't look depressed in the king's presence. You don't look sad in the presence of a king. Because if you're sad in the presence of a king, all the other people will look on and say, what kind of king is he? Look at his miserable servant. There's a cupbearer, and that cupbearer hates his job. That cupbearer is miserable. That cupbearer is sad. That cupbearer is depressed. What kind of a king has he got that he looks like that? It was an ungodly king, and the king did behave well, even though his servant was sad. He was gracious. And our king is gracious too, even when we're sad and downcast and miserable in his presence. He's gracious, we know that. But he doesn't want us to look like that. Because you are the servant of the king, child of God. You bear the cup of Jesus. You take the cup of salvation. It's a joyful cup. It's a glad cup. Are you carrying it with a miserable face? Are you carrying it with an unhappy soul? Are you carrying it as one that looks like a picture of misery? You have the cup of salvation and you serve the King of glory and you're at the feet of Jesus. And the world looks at you bearing this cup of salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved. Here I have the cup of salvation. And you look like a picture of misery. And what are people going to think of your king? That's why God is interested in your happiness. It's for his glory. The gospel is glorious. The Savior is glorious. And he is ours. And we serve him. And even that service is a matter of delight and joy. We come into God's house with gladness. We give our tithe with joy. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We serve him in prayer. We serve him in worship. We serve him in praise. And we serve him in giving. And it's all with joy. We're glad. He hath made me glad, the psalmist says. He makes his people glad. Because that's what he's interested in. This is another reason. The Lord is interested in your comfort. He's interested in your gladness. And it's the gospel that brings it. Heed the gospel. Believe the gospel. And sinner who has no peace, for there is no peace to the wicked, you need to fly to Christ. You need to come to the Savior. You need to get saved. You need to be right with God. So we see the reason for this twofold emphasis, this double command to God's servants to comfort the people of the Lord. Let us pray. We'll bow our heads and pray.